In 1969, the Rolling Stones sang a song, "You Can't Always Get What You Want." That doesn't have too much to do with my lesson today, other than the introduction. Last week, I started the lesson with a reference to Stairway to Heaven. I referred to one passage. You only had to turn to one passage, and I spoke only for 37 minutes. This week, I'm referring to 26 passages, and I don't know how long that will take, but you can't always get what you want. I'm going to begin with Genesis chapter 12. While you're turning there, it is our pleasure, if you're visiting, that you are here. We are encouraged, we are privileged that you are here, and we hope that you feel the same way. What we're trying to do is serve God and worship Him the way that He is revealed to the best of our knowledge, our understanding. We could be wrong. If we are, please help us. At the same time, if we can help you, then we have done a good work here today. I would encourage you to turn off your phones or turn them down so that they do not distract us. This is God's time, and there's nothing more serious than that. Genesis chapter 12, actually chapter 11, verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abraham, and stop there. I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty unique that God spoke to somebody. Somebody has estimated that to date, there have been 108 billion people alive on the earth. Even if you cut that in by quarter, then you'd still have 27 billion people that have been alive in the time the earth has been around. I don't even know if it's that number. Whatever the number is, there has been a lot. And God has only talked to very few. In fact, by the time that Abram is alive here, the earth has been around for maybe 3,000 years. And we have record of God speaking to four people, or four, actually, more than that. We have Adam and Eve, Cain, and we presume Abel also, and then Noah and his family. That's 12 people if we add it up together. And here's Abram, and God comes and speaks to him. That's pretty unique. The message is also unique and a message of privilege. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God himself is going to work for Abram. That is amazing to me. George Bush, the ex-leader of the free world, whatever that means. I doubt anybody else in the world uses that expression but us Americans. The most powerful man on the earth. I doubt anybody else uses that, but we understand. He was a man of privilege. But yet, do you know that he goes to Africa a couple times a year and works in medical facilities of poor women? He goes over there and you'll see him painting and doing things like that. And he's working right side by side with somebody who is quote-unquote a nobody. Now, that's a pretty privileged position to be working next to the former president. God is working for Abram. That's privilege. In fact, and you, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Can you imagine if somebody came up to you and said, in me, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You would say, who do you think you are? And in every other case, that would be appropriate. But in this case, the fact that we would say that reflects the privilege that Abram and the rest of his family will forever enjoy. Exodus 4. In Exodus 4, this privilege and this unique position is recorded with in a different way. It's used with a certain language. Verse 21 of Exodus 4, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I will put into your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son." Now here's Pharaoh who thinks he is part God. And he has children. Pharaoh, do you like your children? Yes. Are they important? Go out to all of Egypt. And who's important? Pharaoh's son is important. And God says, Israel is my son. In a way that the rest of the world is not. Not Egypt, not the rest of the world. Israel is my firstborn. That's privilege. In Egypt, Pharaoh's firstborn would get everything. Here, God is saying, this is my firstborn. Moses will recognize this privilege. In Deuteronomy 4, he'll refer to it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day God has created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything like this been done, this great thing, or has anything even been heard? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to take himself for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and by great terrors as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other God beside him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice, and he let you see his great fire. And on the earth he let you see his great fire. And, I skipped something there, that's okay. And he heard his words, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he, and my version uses the word personally here. Whatever your word is, that is the idea. He was personally working for you. That's what we saw with Abraham. He personally brought you up out of Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you a land for an inheritance as today. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and earth below, and there is no other. And you are just as special. Not as just as special as God, but here he's saying, look, this is what God, of whom there is no other like him, has done for you. Search. Go out into all the world and ask, for all time has anything ever happened like has happened for you? And the answer is no. And that drives home the point, you are a unique and special people. Nothing like this has ever been done before. Leviticus 20, sorry to make you go backwards, Leviticus 20. The Lord says in verse 24, hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you, to go in and possess it. A land filled with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who separated you from the peoples. You are, therefore, to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean, and you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, for which I have separated for you. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. You are different from everybody else. That's what holy means. I'm sanctifying you. I'm setting you apart over here. God says, look, there's all the world, and then there's Israel. You're different. You're special. You're unique. I redeemed you from Egypt. You are special to me. In 2 Samuel 7, when God promises to David that you'll forever have the kingship, David replies in verse 22, for this reason you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. David's saying, God, you're the only one like you. And isn't that true? Now listen to what he says. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel? You're unique, and we are too, is what he's saying. Verse 23, what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you and your awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed with yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And we are special. David is not saying we're special because of anything we did. He's not saying that at all. But he is saying, we are special. In 1 Chronicles 17, we won't turn here, I saved you one passage. In 1 Chronicles 17, the author of 1 Chronicles will repeat David's words, word for word. And this is written some 500, 600, 700 years later. The point is, 650 years later, it's still just as relevant. Israel is a special people. It is still making the impact on Israel that it was back then. We're special, they're saying. There's nobody like us in all the world. Again, it's not because of themselves, it's because of God. But they are special people. In Ezekiel 16, God uses other language to drive home just in how important they are. Ezekiel 16, by now God has been fed up with Israel and they have gone into Babylon, but he is telling them why. Verse 4, it's a metaphor or a simile, a similitude. Verse 4, as for your birth, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out in the open field and you were abhorred on the day that you were born. Nobody liked you. You were nothing before I came along, is what God is saying. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous, like plants of the field. Then you grew up, you became tall and reached the age of fine ornaments, and your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by and saw you, and behold, you were in the time of for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring on your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful in advanced royalty, in advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. And he is saying right here, you became my wife. That is special. Here is God. It's just a picture, but the picture is, you are so special to me. Let me paint the picture for you. You're my wife. And everybody knows it. And aren't you special? Ezekiel, Romans chapter 9. Again, another 650, 700 years later or so. Paul will write, and he refers to how special they are. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul is saying here, I wish that they would be saved. He wishes it so much that he's willing to be lost so they could be saved. That's love. But listen to what he says now. My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh. That is how special Israel. Look at all God gave them. He gave them everything, including the Christ. You can't read all of this and not get that they were so special and so privileged and so unique. There had never been anything like them before. Israel's uniqueness and privilege. This brings us to their purpose or purposes. One purpose is right here. Whose are the fathers? From whom is the Christ? He's the guy who would save the world. And Israel, if you will, was a cocoon for him. Israel was a device. Israel was a capsule by which the Christ would come into the world. That's pretty important. Also, they were a source of truth and representatives of God. Look in Romans 2. Verse 17, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential. He's saying, look, you Jews, you knew it. You had God's law, not like the Gentiles. That's verse 14. The Gentiles don't have the law. The Jews did. They knew what God wanted. How do we live in this world? The Jews knew. And that's what he's saying. You knew. You were being instructed out of the law. And not only that, but they are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of foolish, a teacher of immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. They are light in the world. You know, we have the expression, we need to shine our lights, and our light is just a reflection of his light. It was the same for the Israelites. That's what they were. They were little ambassadors running around. This is how God wants you to act. If you follow the law, this is how God wants you to act. Deuteronomy, verse chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. He refers to the same thing Moses does. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land where you are entering. So keep them and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Notice how privileged they are. They had the law. Everybody else was in the darkness. Not Israel. God had given them the law. And everybody else will look at Israel and say, they've got the answers. They know what God wants. Aren't they a great people? So keep them and do them. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law which I am setting before you? The Queen of Sheba would visit Solomon. She would walk around, and at the end of it she said, wow! Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, Solomon, to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Here comes the Queen of Sheba. She's a Gentile. And she says, Israel has got it figured out. Later on in Isaiah 2, Isaiah will use language which the Israelites would understand. Now, it's actually referring to the future, but he's speaking to them in terms that they are familiar with. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. You ever hear Harvard Law School? We have Israel Law School. That's one of their purposes. Now, another purpose was to be a body of people, an entity, an organism, an organization, where spiritual life is found based on complying with God's laws. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-Peor. For all the people who followed Baal-Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every single one of you. It is a body where if you follow the law, you will live. Contrast that with the people from Baal-Peor who followed him. God killed them all. No, if you follow my law, you'll live. So what we have in Israel is a body of truth. It's where you can find truth. It's a body of people who obey the truth, and as a result, they live. And as a result of all this, the Christ comes into the world because of this system, this body that God has set up. Now, these two things, Israel's unique privilege and their purpose, lead us to this inescapable conclusion. Israel's mandate to protect itself. And we see it here in verse 2 of chapter 4. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you today, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you. And he puts up a fence. That's what this is. He put up a fence. Here's the boundary. My word is the boundary. Don't go on the outside, and actually don't go on the inside. Just go right on the fence. But here's a boundary. Don't go on the other side of that. They have to maintain it. Notice, if there's a border, there's a border patrol. Well, who is it? He says to them, you make sure of it. You make sure that you don't step over this. In Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams gives you a sign or a wonder, the sign or the wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. You see, here's the message. This is what he wants. He wants to take you away from God. That's the context. What do you do when somebody comes along and tries to get you away from this pure body? What do you do? Well, he comes along and he says, let us go after other gods and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So no, don't listen to him. Verse 4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. The point is, God is extremely serious about protecting this body. Don't mess with it. If you try, you'll be killed. Not only there, verse 6. If your brother, your mother's son, or the son of your daughter, or wife whom you cherish, or your friend, who is as your own soul, entice you, remember this is what they want, entice you to secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods. Verse 8, you shall not yield to him, or listen to him, or your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing. And he was serious. Do you remember Achan? He took what was banned. What happened to him? Kill him. Korah, kill him. On the way out of Israel, out of Egypt, there was a man who was caught blaspheming. An Israelite, half his father was an Egyptian. What happened to him? Kill him. On the way out of Egypt, there's a man who was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What happened to him? Kill him. God was serious. Don't mess with this body. And do you notice if your wife, your child, your best friend, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter. God says don't mess with this body. And he's serious. Ezekiel 3. In Ezekiel 3 verse 15 or verse 17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Okay, so the imagery is there's a castle, and somebody's up on the top of the castle, and he's always looking. Is the enemy coming? Is the enemy coming? Is the enemy coming? And if the enemy comes, what does he do? He yells down, get ready, the enemy's coming. That's the imagery. He says, Ezekiel, I need you to do what I talked about back there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy 13, and everywhere else. I need you to be that guy. There's the border and the border patrol. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked of his way that he may live, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. If you see something going on, you bring it to everybody's attention. Okay? So here comes Ezekiel. And you're down here, you're doing whatever, and here comes Ezekiel. Oh, come on, old man. Oh, come on. You are so uncool. Just let me do what I want. Why are you being this way, old man? Grow up, get with the times. What does Ezekiel say? I don't think so. God said protected. And not only am I doing it for your sake, but I'm doing it for my sake. You can do what you want, but I'm going to do what God said. And I'm going to let you know, if I see something that's amiss, I'm going to come and talk to you. You can call me uncool, you can call me old-fashioned, you can call me whatever you want. I'm doing God's work, and you're not going to stop me. The rest is up to you. It's because people wouldn't do this that God destroyed Israel. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verse 23, the Lord came and said to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests, not only her prophets, but also her priests, have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things, and they have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned by them. Not only their prophets and priests, but their princes within her are like wolves, tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets had smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Verse 30, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me in the day in the land, so I would not destroy it, but I have not found one. And so I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. Look, there were supposed to be a whole bunch of watchmen, and they weren't doing their job. So what happened? The place fell apart, and God destroyed it. God is serious. Protect it. There's never been anything like it. It's His. He redeemed them. Protect it with everything that you have. Ezekiel 13 also. Whitewashing, something that we don't really know too much about around here. So you have a wall, and around here we call it like plaster. It's a lot different, but to pretty up the wall, we put some plaster on it. Well, they used to put whitewash. I've been around it. You've probably seen it yourselves. And so you go, you lean up. It's plaster, but it's dust. So don't lean on it because you'll get it on you. But it makes it look good. And that's the point. But there's no substance to it. It doesn't hold anything up. It'll fall apart. Chapter 13. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit, have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among the ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They're supposed to be building a wall. You run around. You make sure when sin is coming, you attack it. You don't let that sin in. Don't do it. You run around and you build up this wall and you build up this wall and the wall starts to fall down and you run back there and you build it up again and you build it up again and this process goes on forever. They're maintaining a wall. And they didn't do it. And so he destroyed them for it. Because there has never been a body like this. It is God's. The Savior will come from it. It is the body of truth. It is the body of people who are saved. Don't let it fall apart. Not at all. Not one little part. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And God said, I'm serious about this. Don't mess with my body. Don't do it. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored, because this body is not your game. It's not your club. Will you come and get to do whatever you want? I get to show myself, my personal traits, my talents. This is not some show for you. This isn't your time. This isn't some place where I get to show off, maybe I have some kind of characteristic quirk, and you've got to put up with me, so that's the way I'm going to go around and show everybody my characteristic quirk. Or maybe you just shine. Oh, I'm a shine. I was at a singing one time where it was a big building, lots of people, and one of the song leaders before the singing said to the other song leaders, we're going to sing it as well with my soul, and you watch how I move the crowd. This is not his show. He's missed it. This is God's body of the saved, and we don't let anything happen to it. It's not ours. This brings us to the local congregation, because that is, after all, the point. Look in Hebrews. Hebrews 12 essentially says, you think Israel was something, and it was. Compared to the New Testament church, Israel is old hat. Verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, or to a blazing fire. This is a reference to Sinai. Look, Israel went to Sinai, and that was impressive. As impressive as that was, you've come to something better. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, or a blazing fire, to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them. For they could not even bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Moses said it. That's pretty big. And he's saying, you haven't come there, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Whatever they had back there, it was good, it was great, there had nothing ever been like it. But it is nothing compared to what we have now. Now, I understand that there is a difference. In the old law, Israel, the nation, was a formal body. In the New Testament, the only formal body there is in the New Testament is the local congregation. That's it. There is no formal body other than that. It's the local congregation. So everything that you can say about Israel can be said about this local congregation in this context. And what have we said? There has never been anything like it before. Nothing. It is the most important thing on the face of this earth. This congregation, you find any other body, you find any other organization, you find any other entity, whatever you want to call it, you find it, and it is not as important as this congregation or any other local congregation. This is the most important thing there is on the face of the earth. And so what is our goal? What is our mandate? Protect it. This is not our club. This isn't where we get to shine. This is God's body. He paid for it with His Son's blood. And we cannot mess with it. Turn to 2 John 9. In 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of God does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Huh, this sounds very familiar. We just read it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You stay in these words, don't add to them, don't take away. This is exactly what he's saying here. Here's something interesting. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, verse 10, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Oh, that's interesting. In your house. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we were all lovey-dovey together. Always. We're Christians. We're lovey-dovey. No, not necessarily. Do you see this? This is saying, this is what we're talking about spills over. Yes, we have to, we're watching. We're watching what's going on in this congregation as it meets, and also in the lives of the individuals and their homes. I thought we were all lovey-dovey. Not necessarily. It depends on what's going on as we're teaching and as we're living. That is what is the basis for our relationship. 3 John 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who is of evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. If I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. I hope to come to you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Did you notice? Beloved, imitate not what is evil, but what is good. Oh, by the way, there's Demetrius. You can look at Demetrius, and you can imitate him, but not Diotrephes. He's identifying people. Yes, there are some people that are worthy of being emulated, and some people that are not. And it's all based on whether or not somebody's trying to follow God. But there are some people, even among this congregation, that are worthy of being emulated, and some that are less worthy. That's what we have all the time, everywhere we go. Verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Oh, you see, because Diotrephes thinks that this is his little show. And he thinks he's going to show up, and he's going to do whatever he wants, because he thinks it's a game. And John says, I'm going to come there, and I'm going to deal with it. We're going to see each other face to face. In fact, he went on to say, I've got many things to write to you, but I want you to think about this one thing. And it better change before I get there. Because when I come, we're going to talk about this face to face. Acts 20, what Steve read. Acts 20, just a small portion of it. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. This is talking to elders. We do not have elders, but the principles remain the same. He says, be on guard. Oh, that reminds me of, you're a watchman. You're up on the tower. You're looking. You're seeing what's going on out there. What's happening? What's going to happen? And as soon as something's going to happen, we turn around, we shout it to each other. Hey, something's happening. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It's not ours. It's His. And all we do is get in line. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves the men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. This is exactly the language of the Old Testament that we have read. Here come some people, and they're going to say some things, and their point is to try to get you away from what God is saying. And did you notice who it's coming from? From your own selves. We are looking at each other. And we are critiquing each other. And we're saying, I love you. You are my brother. I'm watching you. And you're watching me. And we're all watching each other. Because guess what? Not only does it come from the outside, but it comes from us also. And we cannot let it happen. And we will not let it happen. Galatians 1. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Let me read that again. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Pound that into your head. Don't ever let go of that. Jude. In Jude, verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Remember, there are some people that are worthy of emulating and some people who are not. And we're about to see the contrast again. Here are some these are causing divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Okay, all of us are in different stages, and here comes some kind of influence and is trying to attack us from the inside. What do we do? Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by fire. Do you get that? Hate it. Hate the sin. Because it'll destroy us. That's what it will do. Don't let it in. It will destroy us if we let this in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment, for I have been informed concerning you. Oh, by the way, I accidentally, inadvertently skipped over the part in Deuteronomy 13 where it says, if you hear of something that somebody in a town has convinced the people to leave the Lord, you search it out, you investigate it thoroughly. Four words are used in the context. If there's a murderer in the house, you find out there's a murderer in the house. Somebody says there's a murderer in the house. You're going to go into the house? Not without checking it first. You're going to check three rooms or all of them? Every single... Leave no stone unturned. Investigate thoroughly. Here, the investigating has already been done. I hear that there are divisions among you, because it has been reported to me. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Do you remember what Jude said? Hate the sin. Listen to what Paul says. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius. I want nothing to do with it, is what he's saying. Chapter 3. Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet evil, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, I am another of Apollos, you are mere men. Paul, you hurt my feelings. This isn't about your feelings. This is about me and people who want to be saved coming together and forming a local congregation where we can help each other, and we're going to keep out all of this. Because this is not about our feelings. It's not about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported among you that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles. Someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one would be removed from your midst. Get him out of here. We've got to keep it pure. Remember, verse 6, your boasting is not good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 7, clean out the old leaven. Get rid of it. Verse 13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves, because we've got to keep it pure. That's our goal. One more verse for now, three more actually, but one more right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I, Paul, verse 1, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face, but bold when absent, I ask that when I am present, I do not need to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Do you hear it? He says, look guys, I'm coming, and I can come in one of two ways. I can come with meekness and gentleness, or I can come boldly and courageously and deal with the problem. It's up to you how I come. Verse 3, we walk in the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Our strength as a body is only as strong as our strength as individuals. Our strength as a body is only as strong as our strength as individuals. Our knowledge and our commitment and our behavior. So all of this spills over into our lives as individuals. And it is in the best interest of me and you and our body as a whole. It's in our best interest for each individual to be strong. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Paul can come. And he can talk, and he can say, and he can be as bold and as courageous and refute everything that's wrong, but if they're not willing to follow him, well, then it was all for naught. It's got to be a team effort. Some suggestions for this important congregation. Remember, there is nothing more important. There is no body that you can find anywhere in your life more important than the local congregation where you are, and in this case, it's this one. We must be serious and encourage each other to be serious in our lives and especially leading before the church. This is no joke. This is not our show. This is not my turn to shine. We have to be serious when we're leading each other. If we identify and agree that someone is not serious, we cannot allow them to lead us until we see improvement. Now, we don't have elders, but in the place of elders, we have to make decisions like this. If somebody's not serious, I don't want them leading me because we're serious. This is God's work we're doing. And if they're not serious, then they can't lead us. We cannot allow just anybody to preach and teach before us. Oh, but it's the local congregation. It'll help everybody. It'll help them. That may be true, but if they're unable or if they're not serious, then they're not leading. They're just standing up there making a show of themselves. Maybe even some among us are not qualified to lead in this church. We must be vigilant and encourage each other to be vigilant. Be on your guard. Be alert. Because if we're not, then my life support system and your life support system is going to crumble apart. And even worse, God's body is going to fall apart here. And we will have to answer to God for that. And he'll say to us, why weren't you looking? Why didn't you act? This is serious stuff. We cannot knowingly allow any improper behavior to go unchecked. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Look, don't be involved in that stuff. That stuff you shouldn't even be talking about. Okay, so what do you do when you're in that situation? all things become visible when they're exposed to the light. That means you say, hey, there are some things. Hey, what you said there is not exactly what we need to be talking about. Your behavior isn't this. Now, there's a way to handle that. There's at first the gentle and meek way. And hopefully they'll respond. And then the pendulum might swing all the way to the bold and courageous way. But we have an obligation to help each other. We cannot knowingly allow any assertion go unverified. Oh, this is okay to do. Really? Prove it. I want to do this. Prove it. And then we'll do it. I don't want to do this, but this says to do it. We cannot allow just any Bible study to occur among us. Turn to 2 Timothy and listen very closely to this. You would think that it's a Bible study. Well, it must be a fantastic thing. Chapter 3, verse 1, this is the last passage. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that is the short of it. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, what do they look like? They look exactly like we do. Avoid such men, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me read that again. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are they having Bible studies? Oh, sure they are. But are they learning anything? No. Is that because there's something wrong with the Bible? No. It's their approach. Have you ever heard somebody suggest, or have you ever been, I used to participate in these, let's all get together and open up the passage and sit around and talk about what we think it means. Okay, there is a fine line between what we think it means and what this means for you, and what this means for you, and what this means for you. That's not the way God studied. That's not the way God intends we study His Bible. God has a meaning, and we have to try to discover it. He means one thing. He doesn't mean, oh, this means something for you, and this means something for you, and this means something for you. If that's the kind of Bible study we have, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some Bible studies that are not Bible studies at all. We cannot expect to be just accepted without close inspection. We're not paranoid, we're realists. And our message to each other is to get real. This was the longest lesson that I have ever preached here in front of you. And you have listened well. I'm grateful for your participation. And I'm thankful that you have listened to the lesson and accepted it for what it is. My whole desire here is to get each other to be serious. And you know what? When somebody comes to be a member here, or when we're talking to each other to become and be a member, we could put on the form or in our questions, are you serious? But who wouldn't say no? But you know what? You will know them by their fruits. And the whole point here is for us to get real. We want to help each other get real. The only way to have a real relationship with Christ is to be baptized into His death, to clothe yourself with Him at baptism. If anybody wants a real relationship with God, let us know as we stand and sing the song.